welcome up Pastor Mike together.
Good morning, everyone. Let me have your patience for just a minute as I get our technical set up. Awesome. All right, so, well, good morning. Do I feel really loud right now? I feel really loud in my head. Well, I get to be up here with us today, and Pastor Aaron's downstairs with the youth. And so I wanted to basically what I do down there, come up and do it up here. And we've been with our youth going through the book of Ephesians. In fact, we started the book of Ephesians at the end of October. And last Sunday, I got to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 3. So we're trekking along. If you guys have ever seen John Piper's Look at the Book series, it's a YouTube series that he does. I love it because he just, on the screen, he just has the text. And he takes his whatever kind of electronic pencil, whatever, draws, notes, arrows, underlines, highlights, all those type of things. And it's just called Look at the Book. And the idea is just like, we're going to put the text right in front of us and study it. And so that's what we've been doing with our youth through the book of Ephesians. And I start off every message with them just saying, hey guys, we believe that the Word of God is inspired, meaning God-breathed, and as such, it is authoritative. It bears authority to define things, to tell us truth, to discern right and wrong. It has authority over our life. What it says, without apology, without explanation. It is the Word of God. And as such, we believe, because the Word is inspired, we believe that every word is important. And so we stop, we slow down, we're looking at individual words and we're asking questions. What does that word mean? Why did Paul choose this word in this context? How does this fit within this sentence? How does this sentence fit within this paragraph within this book? What is Paul doing? And it's kind of like a live inductive Bible study is what you're doing, is what we're doing downstairs and what we're going to do up here. And if you've never done inductive Bible study, Joel and I are contemplating doing a class towards the end of the year, so jump into that. But part of inductive Bible study, the first part is observation. You're just looking at the text, you're asking questions of the text, you're making observations of the text. You're getting to just what does the text say? Interpretation is what does it mean? Application is how do I apply this to myself? We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through, I made it through verse 10 on first service. So, but I for, at first service, I said we're going to go through verses 1 to maybe verse 7. So those are my goals. We'll see how it goes. But to just kind of paint the context of what Paul's arguing here, I want to spend a longer than normal introduction just to develop his thought. And so we're going to pick up in chapter 1 in verse 3. And Paul, he's writing to this Gentile church, the church in Ephesus. And he starts off, and I love how he starts off. He says, hey, he starts off in praise. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Just praise his name. That's what he's starting off his exhortation. Now, why is this? Like, why start off that? Well, he's going to answer that. What he's going to do is he's going to say, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing, right? So he's saying, because Christ has done this, just praise him. I bless God because he has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing, right? Now, notice a couple things here, and I'm gonna go through this rapidly, so I apologize, but each one of these will preach. Each one of these is its own message. But notice this past tense, right? Who has blessed us, right? So this is something that has already taken place. This is something that is currently a reality for those who are, as he says here, in Christ. Now, I want you, as you're going through there, I put some notes out in your Bible, whatever. What Paul is, there's an undercurrent here. And what he is arguing as this undercurrent, if you will, is the importance of your relationship to Christ. You're either in Christ or you're outside of him. If you're in Christ, all of these things are true of you. If you're outside of Christ, none of these things are true of you, right? So that most important question is, what is your relationship to Christ, right? That's it, right? And Paul's saying to us, who are, I'm assuming we're believers here today, right? This is your reality right now. So I bless God. I praise God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. He's blessed us in Christ, in the sphere of Christ, because of our relationship. And he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing that's secured for us in the heavenly places. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now, he's going to go on and he's going to list a few of these spiritual blessings that we have. And then he's also, throughout the book, he's going to play with this theme of heavenly places. Right, so this idea, and we'll pick up a few more of these as we move on. So he's going to say here, these are your spiritual blessings that are secured for you in the heavenly places, and he's going to talk about why they're secure for you in just a little bit. So the first spiritual blessing, right, number one, is that even as he chose us in him, right? Everything has to do with your relationship to Christ, the sphere of Christ. You've been chosen in him. When did this choosing happen? Before the foundation of the world. This is God's sovereign election over us. And he's going to repeat the idea that, hey, guys, don't think it's because you're anything special. It's because you're all that in the bag of chips, right? Like that has nothing to do with that. In chapter 2, in fact, he's going to remind us, by grace you've been saved. By grace you've been saved. This is not of works, lest anybody should boast. Like, don't think that this is about God's sovereign choosing you before you were a twinkle in your parents' eyes. Before the foundation of the world, God selected you. He chose you out. That's spiritual blessing number one. That Paul lists here. And of course, books have been written on that particular amazing doctrine. So one, you've been chosen, selected by God. He chose to put his favor upon you. That's grace. That's grace. You deserve judgment, you got grace. That happened before the foundation of the world. That we should be holy and blameless before him, right? What a phenomenal truth that is, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Now, this all took place before the foundation of the world for the purpose of when you stand before God. You stand before him in the perfection of holiness and blamelessness, right? That's what you've been chosen for. That's what you've been hand-selected for. Now, we don't feel that, do we? Like, how often do we feel like when I come before God just kind of, I'm crawling, like I'm limping in, right? I don't feel holy because, well, I know how unholy I've been acting. I know the thoughts I've been thinking. I don't feel blameless because, well, I know what I've just done. I'm guilty. But what Paul's saying here is I praise God. I bless God. Because my position in Christ is one that I've been chosen in him before the foundation of the world. To be holy and blameless before him. So my authority, it's not my authority. Why do I get this? It's because what Paul says over in Romans, what he's arguing for here is because you've been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. It's a righteousness that the reformers called, and it's an extra nous. It's a righteousness that is alien to yourself. It's outside of yourself. Your righteousness wasn't good enough. Your righteousness could not obtain this. But because you're clothed in the perfect righteousness of Christ, because of Christ's, what's called his active obedience. You know, Christ had to actively obey all the commandments of the Lord throughout his life and go to the cross, right? Because the cross, that purchased redemption. That paid the redemptive, which he's going to talk about here. That's another spiritual blessing. Spoiler alert, right? He threw down the redemption price, which was his blood, but he also clothed you in his active obedience. So his obedience to all the laws of God, his perfect righteousness, everything he did in his life is credited to your account. Everything you've done was credited to his on the cross. That's that double imputation, right? That's the theology of the cross. You stand chosen in Christ in this relationship, and you stand holy and blameless. That's your position. That's your confidence. That's your rightful place. That's spiritual blessing, right? That's spiritual blessing. You've been chosen, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Now, this phrase in love, it's debated. It could go here or it could go here. It could go, you've been chosen to be holy and blameless before him in love, meaning in this love relationship, as if you're in him, right? This relationship in him is defined as a relationship in love, right? Or it could be the start of the next sentence. Now, I say sentence in English because in Greek, this is all one long run-on sentence. And there's no division here. So that's why translators have a hard time. Does this come before or after? They both work. They're both true. I personally think it's in love comes before, but it's not a hill I would die on. It could be before him in love, or in love he predestined us. Right? Here's spiritual blessing number two. He predestined us. I love this. He predestined. He predetermined. What did he predetermine? Us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. Wow. This idea of adoption, this idea of sonship. And this is going to be important. I told the youth, I said, hey guys, we live in this generation that wants everything to be gender neutral and throw that garbage away. Because you're belittling what Paul is saying here. He's saying you've been adopted as a son. And in his culture, there's great significance to that point. Now, mind you, he's talking to Gentiles. And later on, he's going to say, you who once were far off have been brought near. Right? There's a preciousness, which, by the way, we're Gentiles. Right? There's a preciousness. Like, it's no longer like we don't have to go to a temple over in Jerusalem to draw near to God. But you Gentiles, you've been adopted as sons. And you bear the full stamp and weight of authority and of an inheritance. Because in Paul's day, sons got inheritances, right? They received the benefits, right? In that day, the girls didn't, right? There's weight to what Paul is saying here, that you've been adopted, right? You've been chosen. And not only that, you've been brought into a family. You've been brought into God's family. You've been adopted to himself as full-blown sons of the kingdom with all the rights and privileges thereof, right? That's why Paul's saying, I bless God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing secured for us in the heavenly places. Blessing one, chosen. Blessing two, predestined to adoption to himself as sons through Christ. Remember, everything here is because of our relationship to Christ. Why? Why did he do this? Well, he willed to do this. It was according to the purpose of his will, because he's sovereign and he chose to do it, right? No other answer needs to be provided, right? No other answer. Why did he choose me? Because he's sovereign and he chose to do it. That's grace. You deserve judgment, but you got grace. According to the purpose of his will, for the ultimate purpose, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us, right? This idea of blessed us in the beloved. This is in Christ, right? In the beloved is in Christ. So you guys, you've been blessed in Christ because of your relationship. You're in the sphere of Christ. You're in this relationship with Christ. These blessings are yours. So chosen, adopted. Guys, lest you think this is about yourself, it's not. It was about his will. It's for his glory, which is why in chapter 2, he's going to remind us two times, by grace you've been saved through faith. He goes on, in him. Here we go. This is in Christ, right? Because of this relationship, what do we have? We have, what a precious word, redemption, right? We have this payment, this thing we needed because of our guilt, because of our sin, this transaction that needed to take place that we could not pay, we could not afford. Christ had to throw down the money, if you will. Christ had to throw down the currency, if you will. What was that currency? What was that payment? It was his blood, right? In him, in Christ, we currently have right now redemption through his blood. That penalty of guilt, that penalty that we needed forgiveness because of our sins, because of our trespasses, we have right now this redemption. Why? On what grounds? And why did he choose to do this? Because he has incredible riches of grace. According to the riches of his grace. And this term riches, this term grace, these are going to be themes that Paul's going to play with throughout this book. As you read Ephesians, think, you know, take a note on the side. Look at these things, this idea of riches, this idea of grace, and you're just going to be blown away. Why did Christ pay the redemption on your behalf? Well, it's because I'm so valuable. I hate to break it to you guys. It's because God is rich with grace. That's why. But again, chapter 2, by grace you've been saved. Right? God is rich in grace, which he lavished upon. I love that word lavished. It's not like a common word we use in a day-to-day basis. Like what a great translation. He lavished, he literally tsunamied upon us riches of grace that you have. And he did it in all wisdom. He did it in all insight. Making known to us the mystery of his will. And he's going to define that mystery later on this book, but it's about the Gentiles coming near, that the Gentiles are getting grafted in, that the Gentiles are receiving what Paul's talking about here, this gospel that you once were far off, but now have been brought near by the blood of Christ, right? That's this mystery that was hidden in Christ. That's what he's going to talk about later, right? That's a theme he's going to develop through this book. Why? According to his purpose. Why did he do this? But just because he wanted to. According to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, right? He set forth in Christ. Christ is the focal point of this entire gospel message. You cannot separate Christ from this. It all has to do with Christ. He purposed this in Christ as a plan for the fullness of times to unite all things in him. Right? In him, things in heaven and things on earth. So we have this blessing number three, this redemption, this forgiveness of our sins, this immeasurable riches of grace. Here's the next one. In him, we have obtained. Notice, this is something we currently have right now. We have obtained an inheritance. Sons receive inheritances. And we have, as adopted sons, we've received that inheritance. right? We have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined, right? Having been predestined, predetermined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, right? Like, unless you forgot what he just mentioned two other times, right? You feel the weight of sovereignty in Paul's message there, in Paul's explanation, having predestined us according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. He doesn't phone a friend, right? He doesn't call up somebody and be like, hey, what do you think? This is kind of like my idea. I just wanted to run this past you, right? He's not doing that. He doesn't need that. He doesn't need to go to anybody else. He is perfect in his will. He is perfect in his counsel. He is complete in all of those things. Why did he do this? Why did he allow us to obtain an inheritance, predestined, chosen, right? Because it was the purpose of his will who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. That's the end result. We benefit. We just receive all the benefits here. The ultimate purpose is we hurl that glory back upon him. We hurl that grace back upon him. And he's going to paint the blackness of what we are. That's where we're getting to in chapter 2. He's going to paint that. Lest we read these and we think, wow, how great we are. He's going to be like, no. You forget, you were dead in sins and trespasses. And he made dead people alive. Right? By grace you've been saved. Right? He's getting there. He did this because he's sovereign. He did this because he chose to do this. And he has to offer nobody any reason, excuse whatsoever. He's God, we are not. Right? So that we should, who first hope? Come on. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed. Right? There's a need for hearing, there's a need for believing. Okay? And believed, again, in him. You were, what are we on, 5? You were sealed. I love this. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Now, for the youth, I said, you know, this sealing is, we get this idea of a king's signet ring or a stamp that they put into wax. And what a weak illustration, what a weak example of this sealing. This sealing isn't some little wood piece or some ring. This sealing is sealed by the sovereign God himself in the person of the Holy Spirit, right? You feel the security there, that authority of that sealing. This is not like any king or president we've ever known in this world. When he places his seal, wow, right? Like that's incredible. So he says, I praise God because he sealed us with the promised Holy Spirit, God himself, who is a guarantee, a down payment, and a full and complete sovereign guarantee that he's going to redeem it, right? He's going to bring this to completion, a guarantee of our inheritance until we require possession of it to the praise of his glory. Right, Paul's like, just in case you forgot, again, this is to the praise of his glory. Right, what incredible blessings. I mean, we could stop there and just meditate on these things. You've been chosen in Christ. You've been predestined. You've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. You received an inheritance. You've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. These are your spiritual blessings that you currently have right now. Right, what a great, great salvation. What a great salvation. Now, Paul goes on. He says, for this reason. Now, for this reason, he's pointing forward. He's gonna give the reason, but he also has his hand upon the theology that he just laid out. So he's not leaving that behind, but he's moving this argument forward with his finger upon the pulse of what he just said. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love towards all the saints. I love that, that introduction. And of course, I read that and go, what would Paul write about Calvary Chapel Saving Grace? Like, would he be able to say this? I've heard of your faith and your love towards all the saints. Right? Like, okay, that challenges me because I know we have some just a family moment here real quick. We have some room to grow here. Right? Because I've heard of your faith. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith and love, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Now, this is phenomenal. Check out Paul's prayer. Like, this will just rock your prayer life. Because he prays not like I think a lot of the times we pray, right? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, right? Like, that's kind of prayer meeting. He's like stirring it up, right? In other words, this is that God, he might do something, that he might give you the spirit of wisdom, one, and of revelation, and the knowledge of him, and two, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Now, those two things we could summarize into one thing. In other words, he's like that the light bulb would come on, that the theology that I just laid out for you, that you would fully start to grasp the depths of meaning of what was just laid out, that you have been chosen, that you've been redeemed, that you've been adopted, that you have an inheritance, that you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, that light bulb would come on. That God would give you that spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of him, and having the eyes of your hearts enlightened for the purpose that you might know. That you might know a couple things. You might know first what is, I love this word, this word hope. Right? What a precious word that we need in our day and age. We need hope. Right, in the face of COVID, in the face of political unrest and psychoticness that's taking place in the Oval Office right now, we need hope. That you might know what is the hope to which he has called you. Wow, that authoritative call of God. Right, when God speaks, worlds get hurled into existence and he didn't even break a sweat. Right, like, again, you feel that undercurrent of sovereignty. You feel that. I want you to emotionally get into this text and feel that weight of God. What is the hope by which he has called you? This God who speaks, who breathes life into dead things. There is tremendous hope. It's not like the hope that when somebody next to you calls you, right? Like, that's not hope. This is sovereign, secure, eternal, based upon the character of God and the perfections of God. This is hope of his calling. That you might, and he's praying, like, that you might know what is the hope of his calling. I'm convicted in my prayer life just reading this. Because I'm like, okay, Lord, just bless them, provide for their needs. Right, like that's oftentimes how I pray. Right, Paul's clicking on theology here. Paul's just turning up the doctrine. Like he's just like, let's dial this prayer thing up. Right, like let's go. So he's praying. What is the hope which he has called you to? Here's our word, riches. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? There's our theme of inheritance again, right? He's praying that the lights would come on, that you might understand the inheritance that you possess, the hope that is coming in eternity. And he's going to highlight that fully. I mean, it's going to get good, right? Like, in the saints, what is the riches of his glory? Right? You know, he starts off like he's building a rhythm here. You feel it. What is the hope which he's called you? What are the riches of his glorious inheritance, right? He's like building it up. He's like, you know, he's priming the pump. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe? So that we have riches, we have immeasurable greatness of his power. This is that third thing that he prays for. What a prayer, for a church. Right? Like, you just think about that. Like, please pray this for me. Right? Like, that I might, that God might grant me this kind of knowledge and understanding of him. Right? That I might know the hope by which he's called me. That I might know the riches of this glorious inheritance. That I might know the immeasurable greatness of his power. Now, you guys want to be blown away a little bit? Look at this. This power towards us. Did you guys see that? Right? Like, you know what dead people need? And spoiler alert, because we haven't got to dead people yet. That's chapter 2, verse 1. You know what dead people need? They need the power of God to raise them from the dead. Right? They need power. And we're not talking like, we're not talking about like flip a light switch type power. Right? Like we're talking power of God. Now, notice he says this power that's working on our behalf. You get that? He says this power towards us. Now, he's going to go on and he's going to talk about this power being on display in Christ. Now, he's boasting about this power that was put on display in Christ, but his purpose is this is exhibit A. Let me demonstrate for you the exact same power that's working on your behalf. And he's going to use Christ as that example. Right? Like, you got to let that sink in. Let that marinate. So this power, of his power working towards us who believe. That's right, yeah, sorry, I got mixed up there. I thought my slides got turned around. Who believe according to the working of his great might. So we're right here, working of his great might. Right, so this power towards us who believe, which is the same, which is in accord with the working of his great might that he worked in Christ. Check this out. When he raised Christ from the dead, when he seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Okay. Now skip verse 21 for a second. It just doesn't look like it. And he put all things under his feet, and he gave him head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Okay, that's the same power that he's working towards us in accomplishing and securing our salvation. Right? That's what he's saying. And what is that? And he's praying this. Like, this is his prayer that you might know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believes, which is the same power that he worked in Christ when he did what? When he raised Christ from the dead. What do dead people need? They need power to be raised from the dead. He says, if he did it for Christ, what makes you think he's not doing it for you? That's his point. We haven't got there yet. That's chapter 2. It's coming, right? When he raised Christ and he seated him, this right here is precious. He seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. So let's go back real quick. Why are our spiritual blessings secure in the heavenly places? Because Christ has been seated in the position of ultimate authority in the heavenly places. Our spiritual blessings have been accomplished by Christ and they're secured by Christ. Now, what he's about to say is of profound importance to our eternal security. Because check this out. I skipped verse 21 first. He seated him in the heavenly places. Christ, boom, throne of God, right? Right there in the high courts of heaven. He seated him, look at this, far, far, far above. Right, like triple underline that, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. Whew. Right, in other words, there's no changing of the guards. There's not a point of weakness. It's he sat in supreme ultimate authority right now and forevermore. Far above all rule and power and authority. No power, no principality will ever be able to approach the gates, let alone his throne room. Right? You get, that's what he's saying. Now, you jump forward. Pastor Tim read the armor of God passage to we do a little prayer thing before first service with all those that sit up. He read, put on the whole armor of God. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and spiritual hosts of wickedness. Where? In the heavenly places. So Paul's sitting there going, hey, soldier up, arm it up. You don't wrestle against flesh and blood. You wrestle against these powers and authorities that, oh yeah, remember back in chapter 1 where Christ our King is seated in supreme authority far above those powers and those authorities that you're going to wrestle against. Wow. Right? It's just like, it's such a breath of fresh air. Oh, my King. He sits in sovereign authority far away. I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to be terrified. I don't have to worry about them. I need to soldier up. That's what Paul's telling me. But my King sits in authority above them. And spoiler alert, in chapter 2, he's going to say that's where you've been seated as well. Right? It's getting good. He's building this. And he's put all things under his feet and given him as head over the church, which is his body, the fullness of all in all. That's just the introduction. Right, that's where Paul's been getting to. Right, then he comes to chapter 2, verse 1. And he says, and you were, past tense. This is who you were, church. Now, if you're not in Christ, because remember, the whole important thing here is what's your relationship to Christ? If you're outside of Christ, this is who you are right now. If you're in Christ, this is who you were. Okay, I want to underscore that because that's what Paul's doing here. This is who you were. These were the controlling factors of your life. This was the driving force that dictated everything, everything you are. So now as born-again people, don't go back there. Don't return to that. Okay, so you were dead. Past tense, you were dead. Now we have to ask ourselves some questions about that. What does that mean, dead? Well, we see you were dead in trespasses and sins, and that could be taken because of your trespasses and sins, you're dead. They're the cause of your death, right? That would be correct theology. Or it could be that you're dead in the sphere of your sins and trespasses. That could be correct too. I think they're probably both emphasized here. Both the foundation of this. You're dead because that's what dead people do. They sin and they trespass. And the evidence of your sins and trespassing is evidence of you were dead. In which you once walked. Well, that's a weird. So dead people, well, they walk. Dead people, they're following. They're walking and they're following the course of this world. They're following. Another translation I like is in accord with the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Dead people are sons of disobedience. Among whom we all once lived in the passions. So dead people, right, they're living. That's weird. Dead people have passions of the flesh. Dead people are carrying out the desires. Dead people have desires of the body. Dead people have minds. And we're by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind, right? Clearly, he's not talking about physical death. He's using death metaphorically. He's using death as an example of this is who you were before Christ. And you had this facade of life. You looked like you could reason. You had a mind. You had passions. You had desires. But you were dead and you were under the control. And he's going to give three controlling factors: your flesh, the world, the devil, and your flesh. Those are the three controlling factors that govern dead people. And we'll get there. But in other words, PhDs are dead. Brilliant people are dead. People that could come up with the cure for cancer are dead people. Apart from Christ, apart from verse 4 saying, but God, they're dead people. Right? And these dead people on the outside can look like they do really good things, like cure cancer. But they will stand before God and give an account because they're sons of disobedience. And by nature, they're children of wrath. Right? That's who dead people are. Paul says this later on in Ephesians 5. He says, let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So your children of wrath, your sons of disobedience. These are the two themes. Now, let me just pause here and say, we live in America, we live in this day and age where American Christianity, we've created a god, an idol, according to what we want him to be. Right? Most churches on Sunday mornings that are meeting right now in our neighborhoods, you're probably not hearing about the wrath of God. Right? Well, because that's uncomfortable. Right? That's not, that's like Old Testament God, right? Like, we got to be unhitched from that. You don't get to define who God is. God is perfect love, and guess what? When he pours out wrath, it is the most loving thing he could do. And that's just something you need to wrestle with. That's who God is. He's sovereign, and he doesn't owe you an answer. He is a God that will pour out wrath because he's perfectly holy and perfectly just and perfectly loving all at the same time. He's all of those things. And notice this. These things, the wrath of God, comes upon the sons of disobedience. The hope of sons of disobedience is the wrath of God. That's it. Therefore, do not become partners with them. I mean, that makes sense. Don't stand in the don't stand downrange, right? Like that's the wrong place to stand, right? Don't stand about that. For at one time you were, past tense, you were darkness. This is what dead people you were. You were darkness. You were defined by darkness. Darkness surrounded you. Darkness. That's it. But now you are light. In the Lord, right? Everything has to do with the relationship in Christ. Remember, we're still in Ephesians. This is his theme throughout the whole thing. Therefore, guys, walk as children of light, right? Like, here's a simple application. You were darkness, but now you've been made light in the Lord. So therefore, walk as children of light. He says this earlier, chapter 4. Now this I say and testify in the Lord. In other words, what I'm about to say is authoritative. That you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Now, we would say, hey, don't act like the world. Right? That's how we would put it in our language. Don't walk as the Gentiles. In the futility of their minds. Their minds, they're just futile. They're foolish. They are darkened. There's that word darkness. In their understanding. Right? Like, you ever talk to an unsaved person? You're like, hey, guys, abortion is murder. And they're like, abortion is something to be celebrated. Like, what do you know? Woman's right to choose. Like, what? And you're like, oh, and then they're accusing you, well, you don't believe all lives matter. Wait, they're darkened in their understanding. They don't get it. And we want to rage, but we need to be empathetic because we were darkness. Now we are made light. By grace, you've been saved. Don't think it's because you turned on the switches. Somebody else turned on the switch that God might give to you, right? That's what Paul's praying. And throughout the letter, he's going to be expounding upon that. They are darkness in their understanding. They're alienated They're alienated from the life of God. They have no life. Because of their ignorance that is in them, hear this, due to their hardness of heart. That's dead people. Dead people have hard hearts, right? You could try to reason with them till you're blue in the face. And this is why I'm underscoring this. There's a theology here that Paul is laying out. This is who you were. This was your identity outside of Christ. You were dead. Those that are outside of Christ, they're still dead. Understand what dead means. They look like they have life. They can reason. They can talk, but they're in darkness. The lights are off. There's no life. There's no hope for life unless an external force comes. Unless verse 4 of chapter 2 happens, but God, they remain dead. And I love what God told long before this. You go back to Ezekiel. And he says, and I will give you a new heart. That's what's needed, right? Dead people who have hard hearts need a new heart. They need a heart transplant. And a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. That's straight up OT, being born again example, right? Like that's what is needed. Paul says this in Romans, for those who live according to the flesh, what do? They set their minds on the things of the flesh, right? That's very simple. If you're living for the flesh, you're setting your minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life. And then he adds peace here. I love that. I love that idea of peace because we need peace with God. Outside of Christ, there was enmity. You're a son of disobedience. You're by nature a child of wrath, right? You're at enmity with God. And you need life and you need peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. That's the wrong place. You do not want to be hostile towards God, right? Like, you know, when I get to heaven, I got a bone to pick with God. Okay. The mind of the flesh is hostile to God. It's an assault upon God's character. It's an assault upon God's goodness. If you didn't read or listen to John MacArthur's message, I think it was last week or the week before, and he was rebuking biting. He says, you put your hand on that Bible, right? The fear of God better strike your heart. And you pretend to be God. You pretend to go against God's design, God's nature. You pretend to put yourself in the place of authority. You're at odds with God. What you're doing is hostile to God. Great message. Go listen to it. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. It's impossible. It cannot. Those who are of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit does not belong to him. One more. 1 Corinthians. He says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can they know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And that word discerned, it's a hard word to translate from the Greek into English. Because there's no, like, discerned is an okay word, but it's a concept that needs to come over. It's like these people, they cannot be impartial judges, right? They cannot look into this and determine right and wrong. They're spiritually bankrupt. They're spiritually inept at determining right from wrong. That's the idea of what is because they are spiritually bankrupt. They don't understand. They're ignorant. They're blind. They have no life. Right, that's dead people. I love this. I said one more verse and I lied. So now the law came in to increase the trespasses, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that sin, look at this, reigned in death. Right? Sin, it's a king. Sin reigned in death. Grace also might, I love this, reign. There's a changing of authority. So these are what dead people are. They're dead in their sins and trespasses in which you once walked. And you once walked, and you were controlled by three factors that Paul's going to label here. You were under the influence. You were following. And the word following is not like, it's just like, okay, well, the world's doing this and I'm doing this. It is that, but it has a nuance of authority over you. Okay, so you're following, you're under the leadership of the world, the course of this world, that this world, it's stern. And I mean, you look at this in our day and age right now, it's like people are running to see how far they could stretch debauchery and how far they can go. And they're seeking how much evil they can define as good. It's like this race to see who could be more immoral and then label it as righteous. Right, that's the course of this world. Why are they doing that? Because they're dead. They have no life. because they're under the control and the influence of the world. It's dictating their actions, and they see the other person, and they're going to try to outdo the immorality. He says, following the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work. And there's a participle there in the Greek. It's who is actively working in the sons of disobedience. The enemy's warfare upon us is to get us to believe there is no warfare. Right? How many people come to church on Sunday mornings in Orange County because they want to, there's a heretical church down the street that they're playing it as a advertisement to come watch summer movie times, whatever, right? And they're just coming to be entertained, right? They're just entertaining goats, right? The enemy wants us to think that there is no battle. That's the warfare. And notice, he's winning that. Because if you think coming to church is about your entertainment, well, hopefully pastors aren't boring. Like, that's you know, hopefully you're not bored here this morning. But it's not for the purpose of entertainment. It's for the purpose of equipping you for the work of the ministry. The purpose is to teach you theology, to teach you truth, to get you ready to fight the battle, to get you ready to what Paul is going to talk about so you can pick up the whole armor of God and all those pieces, and you can wage a good warfare. Right, that's the purpose of the church. The enemy here is, notice this controlling factor of dead people. The enemy is at work. He's currently actively working in the sons of disobedience. He's not passively sitting by going, oh, I wonder what's going to happen. No, he's influencing towards greater and greater and greater debauchery and wickedness. That's what he's doing. And that's one of the controlling factors that Paul labels here for dead people. And notice, there's something here I want us to get. Let me just kind of clear this up a little bit. And you were once dead. Right? This is the Gentiles. Verse 3. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body. And we're by nature like the rest of mankind. Now, later on, Paul's going to talk about the Jews and the Gentiles and the Gentiles being brought near and they were once afar off. Paul could have said here, right, hey guys, check it out, we were all dead. Right? That would be correct. That's what he's ultimately getting to, but that's not the path that he chose. He said, hey guys, he's emphasizing, he's drawing emphasis. In other words, you were once dead. Right, and you get the Jew that would follow and read this, so I'm like, yeah, get them, Paul. Get those horrible Gentiles, right? And Paul goes, hold on, verse 3. Among whom we all once lived, like the rest of mankind. We're all in the same boat. We were all dead in sins and trespasses. Right? This is chapter 3 of Romans. Right? He's covered the heathen, he's covered the Jews, and he says, just like everybody else, right? We're all dead. And we're controlled, carrying out among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. So the world's controlling us, the devil, if you will. And it's not like, oh, the devil made me do it, right? Like, he's a controlling influence. The prince and the power of this air. He has authority, certain level of authority. Now, praise God that our king sits far above that. Let's not forget that and get twisted up. And we all once lived in the passions of the flesh, just feeding, fueling, just immorality and debauchery. And it was so satisfying to us until it killed us, right? Till we realized we're dead, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And here's the answer, right? Like, praise God, Paul didn't leave it there because that's depressing. Now, it's not because Paul's saying this is who you once were. It's not who you are anymore. All of those controlling influences now have been removed from your life. Please don't submit to them again. Right? Don't submit to them again. He's about to say you've been seated with Christ. Don't submit to the authority of the world, the authority of your flesh, the authority of the enemy. Don't do that. And I love this, but God. I mean, praise God for those but gods. Because if it wasn't for him, right, being rich, there's our word rich, in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, right? You were dead, and we needed God to make us alive, right? That's what we needed. Dead people, you know what they're really good at doing? Being dead, right? That's what they're really good at doing. Now, according to what he said, they don't even realize they're dead because they're walking, they're actively living, they're moving about, they're thinking, they're carrying out passions, right? They think, no, I got this, I'm fine. It's like, oh, you're dead. And you need what Jesus says to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, unless you are born again, unless you're born from above, unless there's a supernatural work of God, there's an external force, unless Jesus stands outside that tomb and says, Lazarus, come out, right? Lazarus was in the tomb with no hope. He was just going to be really good at being a dead person. We needed the but God who is rich in mercy. Praise God for his riches in mercy. Right? That's why I said for this reason, right? He's keeping his hand upon the pulse of what he talked about in the beginning of chapter 1, what he's praying about. But God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Not because we were special, not because we're all that, but in fact, we were dead in our sins and trespasses. We were without hope. We were under the controlling influences of the flesh of the world. But God, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. Now, check this out. He closed out chapter 1, and he says, this power that he worked towards us, right? Did we forget about that part yet? This power they worked towards us, they put on display in Christ when he did what? When he raised Christ, when he made us alive together with Christ, by grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us in the heavenly places in Christ, right? This power that worked towards us who believe according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised Christ from the dead, when he seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, that same power, what Paul gets to here, that's the same power working on your behalf because he made you alive, he raised you from the dead, and he seated you with Christ in the heavenly places far above, far, far above all rule and authority, far above any influence, right? You've been freed from that. You've been placed as a child of God, you've been placed into the throne room of God because that's your rightful home. That's your rightful place. You don't have to beg for entrance. You don't have to wait for the king to summon you. He pulled up a chair and he said, guys, check this out. I raised Christ from the dead and I seated him right here. And check this out. You were dead and I raised you from the dead and I seated you right here next to Christ. This is your home. This is where you belong. This is your inheritance. You're my inheritance, right? This is what, so that, now, check this out. So that, right, if you have a highlighter, pen, whatever, stars, heart symbols, whatever you feel called to do, right? So that in the coming ages, he, God, might show the immeasurable riches of his grace, right? The immeasurable, I mean, you hear that theme, the immeasurable riches of his grace put on display in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. That is our hope for eternity. Guys, we will sit upon the chair that we've been given in the high courts of heaven, and for eternity, we won't receive wrath because we're no longer a child of wrath, we're a child of God. What we're going to receive for eternity is an eternal display of his immeasurable riches of grace put on display in kindness towards us. That's incredible. That's our hope. That's what you go back. That's just as the hope of your calling, right? That's our hope. That's the end result. That's what eternity is going to be like. That's what Christ has accomplished on our behalf. He's secured for us on our behalf. We get to benefit, and we humbly, in faith, we step up to that chair and we take a seat in the high courts of heaven. Now, in our flesh and our minds, we're wrestling. We're like, I don't belong here. I don't belong here. And Christ says, this is your home. You're a son of God. You've been given an inheritance. Check this out. For eternity, the Father and I are going to do nothing but show you immeasurable riches of grace and kindness. Right? Pull up a chair and sit down. Right? That's where you belong. And he's going to go on, for by grace you've been saved. Don't think this is because of you. Through faith, right? It's that faith. It's that this is the gospel. If you think you can work toward this and earn it, that's not faith. Faith is trust in the sufficiency of Christ, trust in what Christ has done. You've been saved by grace through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not the result of work, so that no one can boast, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. For good works that he prepared beforehand. It's not the good works that saves us. It's because we've been created in Christ Jesus. It's because of all the spiritual blessings he talked about in chapter 1, in the fact that we've been raised with Christ, we've been seated with Christ, all of those things, God says he's prepared phenomenal works for you. Right? That's amazing. That speaks of purpose. Right? Guys, so often I watch Christians and they hang out in the gutters. Right? They hang out on the streets just like, woe is me. They're like going back to that hole in the ground and they're crawling into their grave and they're like, I remember I used to be so comfortable here. And they're there and they're like, this just feels dirty and there's like worms crawling on me and this, but I just used to, I just want to go back because our flesh often takes us there and we spiral out in depression. We lose our identity. We forget that we don't belong in that grave. We've been raised with Christ. We've been born again. We've been made alive. We've been seated with Christ. We get out of that grave. Just straight get out of there. You don't belong there anymore. Go into the high courts of heaven and take up residence where Christ is seated. That's your place. That's your position in Christ. Again, don't think it's because you've earned it. For by grace you've been saved. It's all by grace. Right? But you're struggling with depression. You're struggling with your identity today. Here's the answer, right? Ephesians just is profoundly important for us. It's because everything we've talked about, this is the gospel. This is just the gospel. This is a definition of what the gospel is. And we need to preach this to ourselves every single day, without fail, constantly. You're struggling with your identity. You're struggling with your purpose. You're struggling with depression. You're struggling with life. You're struggling with sin. What do? You preach the gospel to yourself over and over and over and over and over again until that sin flees, until that depression weans, until that identity changes, until you start believing and taking hold of the promises, the spiritual blessings that are yours, sealed up for you in heaven. And you start living out and acting like a child of God that you are. That's what a born-again life looks like. Stop being defeated. We have nothing to fear. God is not moved one bit by who sits in the White House. God is not moved one bit by protesters. God is not moved one bit by COVID. Not one bit. He is secure. He is established. He's upon his throne, and that's our rightful place. Right? We don't need to be moved by the course of this world. We've been set free from that. Now, we still have places, roles to play. We still have righteousness to stand for. We still have a gospel to preach. Unless we think we're just supposed to go build communes and live out in the desert somewhere. That's not, we're supposed to fight. That's why he's going to talk about put on the whole armor of God. Right? But we've been given authority far above all of those things. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the riches of your word here. And I ask that the truth of these passages, and we've covered a lot here today, would refresh our souls. That you, by your grace, would enlighten the eyes of our hearts to the theology that was just that Paul put forward here, to the truth that anybody in here struggling with their purpose and identity and anything like that, anything online, and Lord, I pray that the gospel of Christ would be so alive and so real to us. Anybody here in the hearing of my voice that doesn't know Christ, is not in Christ, their hope is wrath of God, and I just pray that the fear of God would strike them, that the kindness of God would lead them to repentance. Lord, they would repent of their sins. They would turn to God. They would cry out for grace. And you would invade their life with a tsunami, lavish upon them immeasurable riches of grace. In Jesus' name.